Today's scripture is Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and men wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Welcome to Kairos Church. We have many guests here with us, and it's nice to see you. Thanks for worshiping with us this Sunday morning. Pastor Bruce will be our guest speaker today. He pastors at Remnant Westside in New York City. It is not easy ministering in New York City. San Diego is a cakewalk compared to New York City. But the Lord has been walking faithfully with him, and he's been ministering there. What is it, 15 years now? Your church is 15 years old. And so he's been ministering many young professionals, some families now that are getting married and living within New York City. If you're ever visiting New York City, we just ask that you look up Remnant Westside Church and worship with them. Can we give a warm welcome to Pastor Bruce?
Okay, who's this guy Kyle again? Let me see your hand. All right, we're going to talk, man, all right? You're coming to New York City, right? I'm going to look out for you, man. I will meet with you. I'll pray and you pay for the meal. That's good. Just keep that in mind. Okay, I see who you are now. Well, it's good to be here with you. Oh, wow, a lot of new, wow, church have grown so much. Praise God. Amen. God is good. Amen. All right. Okay, I got to finish this. Within 20 minutes, Lord have mercy. All right, hello, yes, my name is Bruce. I started church 15 years, it's been 15 years now. Actually, the church before, it's called Remnant Church now, it's called Remnant Church, planted in 95, and then Westside gave birth in 2003. It's been a very powerful time. Anyway, so because of 20 minutes I have, let's move it quick. I have what? All right, 2 hours, that's fine with me. All right, here we go. Okay, oh yeah, wrestling. We're going to be wrestling with God today, okay? We're going to a very famous place in the scripture. We all know this text very well because we went through Sunday school, you know, many different teachings on this, and it's a very fascinating, dramatic scene, right? But we really learned the principles how to have life changing and life encounter with God. Okay, because you see, near the end, verse 31, actually, you guys all read it already. In 31 and also in chapter 28, verse 11, Hebrew narrative is so, how do I say this, it's so spare, it's so few details that every details are there for a reason. Especially in Genesis chapter 28, okay, verse 11, that the sun has set. But in verse 31 in chapter 32, it says sun rose. That means now what we see is Jacob now in chapter 32. We see a change taking place in his life. So in 28, he was still the same man. But in chapter 32, sun rose means there is a transformation. There's he's getting new identity. And this is absolutely radical encounter with God. So question this morning I wanted to tackle is this. How can we have encounter with God, right? How do we meet with God? How do we not just know him, not just know about him, not just to believe in him, but how do we actually have changing life encounter with God? All right? And I'm sure a lot of us think about this, and it's always an ongoing issue for all of us. So first thing I will say this, and I will just give you a point right away, that God strip away things that you hold dearly in order for God to transform you personally. And this is very important. This is going to be a little shocking for a lot of you because it's painful. This text is not as easy because, I mean, Sunday school, they taught us this in a very fluffy way, in a very children way, and it was easy to swallow. But I tell you, the more as I was studying this and just preparing, and I'm sure you all know this story, and you heard many other people preached on this, and you go through the text over and over again, this is not an easy encounter. It's not an easy text to preach. But, and also thinking, why would God strip away things that I hold dearly in order for him to, you know, encounter me or you personally? Because look at verse 24. What we see here, Jacob, right, was left alone. That's the key word here. Jacob right now, he's desperate. Can you imagine this? Right now, his brother's coming after him. He heard, now when he's coming by himself, coming with 400 other men, fighting men. So right now, Jacob is desperate. He's looking for things for, you know, to save him. And Jacob, once again, still hasn't changed yet. So he's scrambling for an answer. But the key thing is that Jacob was left alone, right? He was running away from his brother for survival because Esau has sworn to kill him, right? But now he's coming back, and he came back here with his family, his families, right? Two wives and two servants, and he has so many, belongings because God has blessed him so much. Right? So now he hasn't changed yet. He's thinking, he's trying, he's desperate to save himself and his family. So he started allocating his property, his belongings, his families, and just sent him out, his entourage and all that. And everything, now he is alone. But he hears, once again, that Esau is coming after him. He's terrified. So Jacob, you know, once again, he is in the mode of, okay, how am I going to survive here, all right? So by sending him away, he thought that he can win over his brother's heart by all the blessing, you know, servants and all the, you know, goats and sheep and all that. So therefore, his brother would not kill him or trying to take revenge on Jacob, trying to soften his brother's heart. But now, what we find is a night before the next day where Esau will come to him. Now, Jacob doesn't know what happened to all his servants and his, you know, his families and entourage. So as far as he's concerned, perhaps they're all dead. Perhaps, you know, Esau saw them and said, oh, these are all Jacob's property. I'm going to destroy them, kill them. So he is clueless right now. I'm sure he's thinking also some negative things, also some evil things that could happen to his family and his belongings. So now, what happened? So what does Jacob want to do? Look at verse 23. Here, he took them, he spread out all this, and then he wants to be alone and he wants to pray. Now, Jacob, you got to understand, he was not in all about prayer, but if you read verse 1 to 9 of chapter 32, I should say verse 1 to 10, you begin to see his prayer life is changing. You see slowly he's becoming the man he ought to be. You know, his prayers start changing, all right? But so now Jacob, you know, now he's wants to be alone. He's trying to, you know, pray. He wants to just say, God, I'm going to get ready. Right? He's getting ready. He's beginning to pray. Now you need to understand, Jacob has been using God as a means to an end. How do we know that? In chapter 28, if you go there, at the end of chapter 28, he gives a conditional statement to God. God, if you do this, I will do this. If you do that, I will do this. If you save me, then I will give all myself to you. Now that God, if you make me a leadership of the host, then I will serve you. So there's a lot of condition. So Jacob has been using God to his end. So now God, you know, so he wants to just make sure, God, that I get what I want. So his mindset is still, God, I want to, you know, I want to get in my way. I want to make you be safe. Now, I want you to know, God, now why would, once again, God would just go out of the way Not only that, why would God strip things away from him? Clearly, God is saying, Jacob, God did promise to Jacob, Jacob, you're going to go back to your father's homeland. You're going to go back. But God is saying, you are not going to go back the same as the way you are now. So therefore, in order to get your attention, now that this is very extreme, to say, I have to take away things that you hold dearly. Why? Because you're so focused on yourself. You're still plan. You're a schemer. You're a liar, deceiver. You're a grabber. You tend to be, you're still being yourself. And I'm not going to make you go back the way you are. And so therefore, God takes extreme measure to say, to simply take away all the things around him that he holds dearly. And you know, if you think about it once in a while, I was like, God, why would you do this to me? I remember when I was in, I was 23, I think. Whatever, I was around 20s, okay? I remember I was dating this one girl. It's kind of sad. But I was dating this one girl, and I remember I said, God, she's like everything to me. And I was a worship leader, and I was doing well. And then suddenly she says to me one day, say, I don't like you anymore. I'm going to break up. I'm like, no, this can't be. And believe it, as sad as it is, I stopped and said, God, I'm going to start leading worship. You take her away from me, I'm not going to do this, God. She got to stay with me. And I still remember that day. I vividly remember. And in my prayer, God says, you fool. You know, you choose over her or me? Of course, thank God, God took away from me. Damn, praise God. Anyway, that's why I found my incredible wife. yeah, whatever. Okay, let's go. All right. God will not, once again, make him go back the same way. He strips away things so that he can get him attention, right? Now, listen. I know in Kairos, we want authentic community. Amen? Right? All churches want authentic community. Who says no? If he says no, you have a problem. You need to repent, all right? We all want that. We want to have a, you know, spiritual community, spiritual friendship to grow. Not only that, to grow, we need each other. That's what the scripture teaches us, right? It's possible to hear another people's blessing, another people's experience with God, their encounter with God. And not only that, you know, that how they experience the reality of God, seeing the joy they have, that feels hope. You know, you're inspired. You know, you have hope. You're looking and say, wow, I'm encouraged when I'm around or her, whatever, and you lift it up. But the question is, and not only that, you need to really be honest, but you have not encountered God yourself. You look at others and say, wow, I am inspired by that person, but you yourself are not, had no encounter, not only that, there's no change. There is no joy. You're just looking at others. You're riding off of others, but you personally don't have it. And I tell you right now, you are not going to last too long by doing that. But you have to, you know, and so here, you haven't had any, you know, I mean, for Jacob, even though he doesn't, I mean, even though all the blessings was upon him, he doesn't know that his blessings was received because of his father. Because God made a covenant with Isaac, therefore your blessings will go to your children. And he doesn't even know that. He thought, oh, God is with me. God is blessing me. Oftentimes, that's how we operate. But I tell you right now, I remember my son said, Dad, how come, you know, he saw our church having all the communion. He goes, Dad, how come I can't have a communion? I was telling him, you're too young, right? Now he goes, Dad, I want to have a communion. Now he's 17 years old. Because you don't know Jesus. He's like, yes, I do. Oh, no, you don't. Let's wait. Now he's become 18. 19 goes, Dad, either you, with you or without you, I'm going to have a communion. Because I believe in Jesus. You got to baptize me. I was like, no, you don't, right? Here's a pastor. I'm telling my son, no, you don't believe in Jesus. He said, I do believe in Jesus. Father, son, fighting, right? So finally, I said, son, you know why Dad will not baptize you nor make you have a communion? Because you need to encounter God on your own. You cannot depend on me just because you're a PK doesn't mean you are automatic exempt blessing. Yeah, you are blessed because I give you money, man. You know what I'm saying? I feed you. That's why you're fat. Anyway, I'm doing it. So, you know, he's doing well. But thing is, when it comes to your own spiritual journey, son, I want you to know, you cannot depend on me. You cannot look to me to say, oh, God, because my father's pastor, therefore I'm kosher, right? No. You ain't kosher, man. Bottom line is, you need to encounter your God on your own. And now he's having greater encounter with God than me. I'm following him instead, right? So this, you know, you need to really be honest. Have you had truly encounter with this God? Did God really grab your heart? You know, you're living after other people's encounter, other people's experience, but you haven't met God yourself. This is sobering because, once again, this is not going against what we're saying about the community and spiritual relationship with one another. It just shows the truth is multidimensional, all right? This is just the other side of it. But let me put it in darkness term, okay? All right? The most important life decision that you make in your life, you have to make it alone. You know, no one's going to tell you, you need to accept Christ. Yeah, of course, they could share that, but you have to do it on your own. Even in your journey, even the most, I mean, I tell you that, you know, you have to make the decisions. Say, God, either your way or my way. And you know what? God is saying, listen, sometimes God will take things away from you, even your job, your family. Sometimes I wonder, God, why do you go this extreme? I realize unless God goes that extreme, we will still be blind. We'll still write off other spirituality rather than have my own spirituality encounter with God. So you have to meet God alone. You have to meet God yourself. You cannot live off of what other people do. It is so easy to come to Kara, such a beautiful church. Come on, holler, amen. Yeah, right? And you're experiencing God, right? Right? You're experiencing other people. I remember my church people said, wow, when I come here, oh, I love the way people worship, right? So I was like, oh, yeah, you do? Oh, thank you. That's very encouraging. And I remember I looked at him. He was the first time visiting. I said, what about you? Are you encountering God? He's just like, well, this church is not welcoming. I'm like, no, I'm just asking you. Have you encountered God? No, this is, yeah, I'm glad you've been blessed, but what about you? Right? They just want to come and see. But I tell you right now, if you just come and see a church, you're wasting your time. Come on now. You could do that at home. Watch the so-called website. Go to the internet. These days, that's all they do. Oh, I don't have to go Sunday. Just go to the internet and watch, you know, the service. I'm okay. No. Well, let Pastor Peter deal with that. But listen, God desires to meet with you. God desires not just for you to write off. No, God is saying to you right now, he said, listen, because if you write off other spirituality right now, I guarantee you, one way or the other, you're going to face the wall and you're going to start facing insecurities. Not only that, fear of man, fear of performance, all this is going to come. And then God is saying, listen, I've been graciously reaching out to you, even to the point I take some radical step from you to say, open your eyes and see. I want to encounter with you. We're the ones rejecting God. So what we see here, God is saying, listen, in order for the radical transformation to take place, God said, I will take the things from your life that you hold dearly in order to encounter you personally. Second thing we see here, God hurts us to remind us of our physical frailties in order to make us totally depend on God and God alone. Oh, dang, this is going to be tough now. Because in all the things I'm going to say, this is the scariest part, all right? I'm talking to myself as well, not just you, all right? There's more vivid place in the Bible that shows you that we do not have a tame God than this, all right? Look at how Jacob is finally getting it together, right? This is the first where he is getting things right. Because why is Jacob, all right, there that night? Think about that. Why was Jacob there that night? Do you know why? He heard that Esau was coming, right? I mean, it's clear, evident, like, you know, he heard, not only him, but along with 400 men coming after him. The question is, why is he staying there? Jacob, I thought you were a deceiver, man. You know, you plan things, you know what to do. Why in the world are you just like, staying there? If I was him, like, let me get out of here. Take my wife and all. Come on, children. Let's go. Start running. Let's go. Let's go. Let's run. Let's get away. Let's go to cave. Do something to hide. Jacob, I thought you were good at that stuff, man. Right? But he doesn't. He just stays there like, I don't know if he was like, but he probably like, you know, I'm sure he's shaking, doing something in that nature. But see, he could turn around and go back. But he continues, you know. Why is he continuing to go to his father's home? Why is he staying there saying, you know what, just hanging by the thread, like, oh my God, I'm going to face this now, my fear. The answer is in chapter 31, verse 3. God already promised him, right? He said this, you know, he said, God appears to Jacob and said, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. The fact that Jacob is there because he's willing to obey God at the risk of his life, all right? Now, all his family's gone. Once again, reflect in prayer early in chapter 32. He prays, verse 9 and 10. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you expect God? Now, think about this for a minute. How do you expect God to respond to man who is utterly vulnerable, utterly fear now, right? He has nothing. He's risking all his life. Not only that, you know what? I mean, who has, you know, just now put life on the line to obey this God? What does God do? He comes to Jacob. Says, Jacob, yeah, I got you along, Jack. He gets him. He clobbers him. Boom. Not if he does that WWF headlock. Boom. Got you. I got you, sucker. And he go, bam, bam. Not only that, he literally physically hurts this man. Right? Can you imagine? Wait a minute. Here's a man who is literally vulnerable, fear. Right now, he is totally lost. Not only that, he said, God, I am so scared, but I'm still going to obey you. I'm going to tithe faithfully. I'm going to read the Bible every single day. I'm going to fast 10 days a week. I mean, no, 5 days a week. Right? God, I'm going to give you everything. I am doing the right thing. And then what does God do? We expect, at least God said, oh, good. You're doing the right thing. Now, come along. Nah, he just go, wham, you're done, Jack. He clobbers the man. What kind of God is this? Have you thought about that? Sometimes I feel that way. I say, God, I did everything, and God doesn't give me answer. He matter of fact gives me more difficulties. I feel like God's doing that. Like, aha, Bruce, I got you. You know, I mean, like, God, why would you do this, right? I mean, listen, Lord, I mean, you say he's going, I mean, he's obeying you, but you clobber him, you hammerlock him, you know, injuries, literally injure him for the rest of his life. What kind of God are you? You know, this is not the God that we love, any religion can accept. No religion want God like that. Do you want God like that? If you do, you and I can talk later, all right? We don't want that. Matter of fact, you know, if you look at, you know, evangelical God, I mean, evangelical God, what am I saying here? Sorry. Whoop. Evangelical Christians talk about, you know, they said this is not the type of God they talk about. They always talk about God of grace, God of love. You know, if you obey God, if you do your quiet time, if you tithe faithfully, I repeat, tithe faithfully, right? God said, I will bless you more. You know, I'm going to bless you and all that stuff. This is the type of God that we know. But here, God comes and goes, no, you did all the fasting, do every Christian thing that you're supposed to do. He clobbers him. You know, he just cripples him for the rest of his life. This is not God that anybody wants. No religious, right? This is not God of anybody's imagination. Then why in the world isn't this type of God in this text? Why would God make himself known this way? Why? Who would have made a story like this? What kind of God? What kind of idiot would think of God like this and write it down in the scripture? And God says, okay, good. It's my word. You know? Only answer I'm getting is this. This must happen. This must be real God. You know, this is the, you know, all, once again, we always have this God who's just very gracious, loving, acceptable, and all that stuff. But we don't see God who is angry. Who is God to judge? You know, I mean, we just like just have this God taming in a certain way. But I tell you right now, God will not be tamed. God is God. And this must be happening. God is saying, this is me. You remember in John chapter 11, you remember the whole story. We must not forget Jesus and the tomb of Lazarus, right? When Jesus gets there, he's going to use Lazarus' suffering and sickness and death. He's going to use it. He's going to do great things, right? We all think that. We see that, right? But listen, God, our Lord Jesus, when he saw his sister Mary Martha crying, and when he saw Lazarus' death in that tomb, he was angry at the death. He was angry at the death. And not only that, when his sisters were crying, Jesus crying with them. In other words, what Jesus knows he weeps with those who weep. He rejoices with those who rejoice. So God is not only, you know, like very angry, seems like here, but also he weeps with those who weep. He rejoices with those who weep. But having said that, this text just tells us in general, God has to wrestle us. All right, listen very carefully. God has to wrestle us into transformed life rather than comfort us to transform life. Do you hear me? God has to wrestle us into transformed life, not comfort us into transformed life. Then you're going to be only limited to who God is. God doesn't operate that way. We need to let God be God. There are times when it's going to be so unpleasant. God, how can this be? And God, thank God, God allowed that in the scripture for a reason. If you look at Psalm 81 and 88 and also, and even Psalm 39, we see Psalmist says this. He is literally questioning God. It's like lawyer doing questioning and accusing the person. Like literally, God, where were you? You know, you should have been here. I thought you were this God, but you're not. Literally, the psalmist is accusing God. The question is, why would God allow that to be in the scripture and say, this is holy, this is my word? Listen very carefully, because God understands our emotional language. He understands human language. Therefore, God allows us to see this side of God as well, because we know, hey, there is anger, there is frustration, there is a confusion, there is discouragement. God knows this. So therefore, God is not afraid to say, this is who I am. This is who I am. So we need to really understand the way God transformed. Once again, he's saying, listen, I will not just transform you through comfort, but understand, I will wrestle you into transformed life rather than comfort you into transformed life. He has to wrestle us in to show us that God is. We see God in Genesis chapter 32. So when does Jacob have turning point and realize that this is God? Wow, this is God. You see, when you get to verse 28, this mysterious wrestler says, for you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. Now, from very beginning, he didn't know this was God. He didn't know, right? He just saw a man, right? But he's beginning to now slowly see, wait a minute, just saying that, oh my gosh, this is not the normal person that I wrestle with. This is a very different man. When they begin to discern, I will say this. If you look at in the English translation, okay, most commentators say this. In verse 25, it says, the man, he touches his hip socket, right? The original word for that translation, it means literally like gentle tap, all right? Just like this, gentle tap. And we're told that Jacob, after wrestling with this mysterious man or figure, for an hour, suddenly he reaches over, the man reaches over and touches hips. And that's when he begins to realize, man, oh man, this is not just ordinary man. He is God, because just gentle touch will not hurt you physically unless you claw, do all the sorts of force, but with just gentle touch, the power touch made him to be, physically disabled, right? So what we see now, here Jacob begin to realize who God is, and he will not let him go. He will not let him go. He said, God, I need to know who you are. I want to know you more. I want you in my life. Now, when did finally Jacob begin to see who he is and the changing moment? When he was at the moment of a pain. Moment of pain. At the moment of the weakness, his weakness, the moment he realized he's in pain, vulnerable. I mean, literally can't do anything about it. That's when Jacob not only realized, God, this is you. I am not wrestling with any just man. I am wrestling with you. And not only that, where he really began to transform the very condition, and not only that, the very core of who he is, And God is saying to him, listen, son, I am not going to just transform you through just wrestle you us into you into transform life, I'm sorry. God has to wrestle you to transform life, not to comfort you to transform your life. And this is very, very important, because for all this time, Jacob was constantly in the mindset, and all his life, he was using God without knowing it. Not only that, he always, thought that he could handle on his own. So lastly, I would say this. God takes away things that we hold dearly to encounter you personally. Not only that, God, you know, also use physical pains to bring great to transformation, but also you have to meet God. He has to meet you at the center of your life. All right? He meets you at the center of your life. Now, what I mean by this, there is a theme in Jacob's life, okay? If you look at his narrative, line of Jacob is this, at this point. You can't see this right now, okay, in this text, in verse 24. Here, it says, Jacob was left alone and men wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. The word breaking of the day, here, men wrestled with him, actually, in original language, means this, men Jacob. Men Jacobed Jacob. That's what it's saying. Now, think about this. In the English translation, men wrestled with him, but actually in the original language in the Hebrew means Jacob Jacobed him. I mean, I'm sorry, God Jacob him, not Jacob Jacob him. God Jacobed him. Now, if you want to know, go to Google and see what happens. Go to BibleHub.com. That's the best thing ever. Woo! I mean, I don't know why they didn't have that when we were going to seminary. Shoot. Right? Look, you know what that means? Check this out. All this time, God is telling him, reminding him, Jacob, you thought that you were wrestling with your brother all this time. You thought, hey, you were just trying to win, get your birthright, right, from your brother. Not only that, you want to get the leadership of your house. Not only that, all the blessings from your father. You know, you were wrestling with your brother. You thought you were wrestling with your brother all this time. God is reminding Jacob, Jacob, I want you to know, no, you were not wrestling with your brother. You were wrestling with me all this time. So to God is Jacobing Jacob to remind Jacob, Jacob, this is who you are. You were wrestling with me all the time, not with your brother. So God is showing Jacob, you see, this is who you are. This is what's going on with you. I want you to see this, that you were using me all this long. You were not doing it for, you know, for God. You were doing it for your own selfish gain, for your ultimately, for your end. But God is reminding through this, say, Jacob, you were Jacob. I mean, God was Jacob and Jacob. So in other words, saying, Jacob, this is who you are. You've been grabbing me. You've been resisting me. You're trying to do on your own. Not only that, you were trying to plan out on your own ways. But the funny thing is this, right? This is a very, very, I thought this was kind of crazy, actually. All right? In verse 28, right? You see that you have been striving with God and you have prevailed, all right? Now, you know this is crazy here. In NIV, I like the way NIV translates. You have wrestled with God, all right? And then the man could not overpower him. That's what it says. Now think about that for a minute. This is God. God, how can you not overpower this man? Are you saying, God, you are very weak? How can God overpower Jacob? All you need to go like this, you're done, right? I'm sure God could say, wink at him, he'll be done, right? What kind of way to kill someone? Anyway, just imagine God could overpower him, but you know, God says, little the man says, okay, enough. I cannot overpower you anymore. The question is, God, this is you. How do we reconcile this, God? Now we see, yeah, Lord, you are very, you go extreme to encounter us. Now God, you're saying, all right, Jacob, enough, all right, enough. You have won. I can now overcome you. How can God say things like this? Is this really the God we serve? How do you reconcile this? I can. I find out. That's why I'm up here. Aha. Listen. When I was back in 2000, when I first planted church back in New York City in 95, I was about roughly estimated, I think I was about 25 years old. No, 31, yeah. let's not fool the age. 31, I remember I was going back and forth in seminary. And I weighed 200 pounds. You're like, yes, it's possible. Just eat. Right? I was 200 pounds, and my daily schedule was 4 in the morning, get up, prayer meeting, and day starts. I come home at 11 o'clock midnight. I had to get up 4 in the morning, and that was my schedule. every day for 5 years, right? It's not pleasant. Don't do it. My advice, don't do that. Anyway, I remember I came home one day early. I was so excited to come home. And then I see my daughter and my son. My son was around 6 years, I think, at the time. My daughter was 4. And, you know, and they say, oh, monster is in the house. Like, you call me a monster? I'm your daddy, man. Dang it. But anyway, because they haven't seen me for so long, they're like, monster is in the house. And they were running after me, right? I am tired, exhausted from the, you know, long day. They were running to me, you know, like, let's kill the monster. And here's a daddy, 200 pounds, pretending, okay, I'm going to get killed by you guys. Go ahead. And I was holding them. Yeah, do whatever you want. I'm pretending I'm dying. And I'm falling backwards. I'm holding them. Meanwhile, go ahead, kill me. And I went down and pretended I'm dead. Right? Let's change the scenario just a little bit around. What if I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm your monster. I'll kill you. Boom, 200 pounds. On top of the two children, what's going to happen? Daddy. No, I ain't no daddy. Now, I'll show who the daddy is. I'll show who the monster is. I can't kill you. With the weight of my glory, 200 pounds, boom, you're dead. You want to wrestle? I wrestle you in now. You're dead. Think about this. If God's glory, fullness of glory went out to him. Matter of fact, that's what Jacob did. He says, I saw face to face. He had encounter with God. He began to realize this God. But can you imagine full goodness of glory God came upon this man? He cannot survive. He will die. We need to meet God, listen very carefully, in God's weakness. Whoa, where are you coming from with this? You remember Jesus on that cross. God had a full weight of his anger, the judgment because of the sin. You know, he poured out his full wrath, not only the full wrath, full, you know, fullness of judgment upon the world, especially his son. But we see Jesus was wrestling with his father on this judgment of this anger. He was wrestling back and forth. Why? And he overcome this too as well, so that we can have encounter with this God. So we can have encounter with our Father. If our Lord Jesus did not wrestle in his weakness, don't forget, he wrestled with his Father of the judgment and anger. And if he did not wrestle, we won't be here. Our eternal is shut. But Jesus did it. In his weakness, we see the more greater power of God, and that saved all of us. So brothers and sisters, what we find, God is saying, listen, I wrestle with my Father's judgment and anger, the condemnation that you deserve. Why? I wrestled in. It wasn't pleasant. I was in pain, physical, literally. They nailed my hands and my feet, and they pierced my side. I was in physical pain. Not only pain, the most greatest pain is I got rejected by my Father. I think that's the one moment that I don't think Jesus will ever forget. He had a perfect community, perfect relationship from the beginning, right, to the end. I mean, he had everything. And that one time, for the first time ever, where he got rejection from his Father. Not only emotional pain, physical pain. All the things that he wanted in his life was gone, stripped away. What was that? His community with his Father and the Holy Spirit on that cross. So Jesus understands. And he wants us to have such encouragement because, you know, he doesn't want us to be just where we are. He's saying, listen, there's more than what you just by living your daily life. He's saying, I want you to experience, not only experience, I want you to know that the power that's within me to bring greater glory, my glory in your life. But God saying, there are times where I will strip away things that you hold dearly. So oftentimes I tell people this, be careful that you don't hold two things too tightly. You give your best, but you must have your hands always open before God. But God, because God does what he wants, and let him do so. Understand, yes, he allowed physical pain. You need to bring your vulnerability, your weakness, your pain, emotionally, even physically. God used that to bring greater transformation in your life. And we need to meet God, make Christ be the center. And we meet God in his weakness, and that is we see him on the cross. And now for we, ourselves, we experience genuine transformation. Amen? Let us pray. The ultimate place where God won through losing and triumph through defeat, it was the cross. Jesus wrestled. What did he wrestle with? The full weight of God's wrath. Judgment. But once again, Jesus held on. Why? So that we can have genuine encounter with God. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants us to have a genuine, deep encounter. Today, I just want to invite you to open your heart. Say, God, here I am. I don't want to live off other people's spirituality or their encounter. That's all great, but I want my own. Community is very important, yes, because we're to help each other. But if you depend on community and you're thinking that you're doing well, you better think twice. When everybody's gone, when no one's around, who are you? God is inviting you today to be like Jacob. God, I'm here alone. Here's my heart. I surrender to you. Then I ask, now, Lord, touch me. Lord, bring greater encounter in my life. I don't want to continue on this way. The most incredible truth about God is he's always initiating. He wants to encounter you and me. So at this time, I encourage you, take this little time to say, God, here it is. Here's my heart. What are some of the things that you hold dearly right now? In other words, what are things that consume your energy and your thoughts? What are they? I want to encourage you today, surrender that to God. Because that's what's holding your life. That's what's controlling, dictating your life. Just say, God, here it is. I'm not afraid to surrender that to you. I want you, God, to encounter me. Let's do that, church. Let's cry to God.